today, huh? Glad we could be here together. Before we get into the message that we're going to do, I have a special announcement, and it's an introduction. I would like you to meet Silas Joseph Okowski. He was born a week ago. Was it 10-6? 10 pounds, 6 ounces. He's a chunk of boy, and everyone's doing all well. We plan to see him and his rest of his family in February. They are in South Carolina. But yeah, wanted you to meet him as well. And again, I would have showed you last week, but if you listened to my message last week, you heard that. So if this is a surprise, we know who didn't do that. But I did record that. So if you didn't see that, there's a link where if you want to just stay, you know, in the series of the portraits of Jesus, we did cover that last week. So there's a question that's kind of come up as we've gone through this series, and that is, who is adventing? Now, I know I made up that word. There's no word adventing. Who is this? Who is this person that we're celebrating? In theological circles, they call him the pre-incarnate Christ. And we saw Melchizedek. We saw him again last week. We would have talked about the snake on the pole from Numbers 21, I think it is. But he's also he was God and with God. Laura read from John 1. That's from John 1:1. He is creator. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 8:6 and Colossians 1. He is called the Son of God in Psalm 2:7. He is creator. He's worthy of worship. He's eternal. He's authoritative. And you can read more about him in Hebrews chapter 1. This is not just some baby who happened to be born and became famous later. This one is special. This one is different. And I gotta tell you, I'm really looking forward to Christmas Eve, because we're going to probably not look at just one of the most unusual passages for a Christmas message, but one of the most unusual passages in the Bible, Christmas Eve. It's hard to grasp what they're talking about, but it's really going to illustrate who it is that's adventing, all right? Jesus laid all those things aside to become as one of us, fully human, yet still the same identity. Hebrews 2:9, let's just quote that one here. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He can't die if he's not an actual person, if he's just an appearance like he did in the Old Testament. But since he was actually conceived and born through Mary, he could die. He was birthed and then died. We're going to look at a passage today that was written about 700 years before Jesus was born in the book of Isaiah. And it's called the Suffering Servant passage. It actually starts a little bit earlier in chapter 52, but we're going to focus in chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's fairly common to see this passage quoted in the New Testament. Matthew quotes it, Luke quotes it, and Peter does as well. And just to kind of mix things up a little bit, I'm going to have others read from Isaiah 53 with us today. So the first one, though, first section is David will read Isaiah 53:1-3. So you ready? Do you want a mic? Okay.
Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
All right. So this is the one who's coming, the suffering servant. And Isaiah is going to talk a little bit about him in terms of what's he like. He looked, according to this passage, like everyone else. Do you ever notice how there are certain people that are just naturally good looking, right? You know, certain movie stars. I remember growing up, little confession here. When I was in junior high school, Jacqueline Smith was my favorite Charlie's Angel. Just a beautiful woman. And I even had, as a student, I had a poster of her, because she's just beautiful. For the guys, I always, people talking about, and this dates me as well, Tom Selleck. You know, ladies, he's got the cute little dimples and everything. He's just a nice looking guy, I guess, from what I heard. But Jesus wasn't like that. I mean, if you were walking around Galilee and you happened to see him working in the carpenter shop, you wouldn't think, wow. He wasn't born with a little halo around his head. As our Renaissance artwork, I'm trying to see if our little Jesus here has a... Yep, it sure does. I don't know if you can see this, but see, he's got a little halo around his head. He didn't have that. He just looked like a regular person. And so Isaiah is pointing that out. He's, not that he was ugly, but he was just a regular one. Unbelievers can't recognize him. A lot of people who don't believe in Jesus now, they just don't see why he's so special or so different from some other religious person. Isaiah goes on and says he was despised and rejected by people. Well, why? I mean, we read the stories about him and that he was, you know, healing people. He was honoring people. He was giving them hope. A lot of people hated him. And largely because he upset their lives and their consciousness. And ideally, I think, because he destroyed their pride. If they were these great, especially religious leaders, and people looked up to them, and Jesus would say, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, he's going to make some enemies through that. He destroyed their pride, called him a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We know from John, the shortest verse in the English Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And he even knew that he was going to bring his friend Lazarus back to life. That's what the story is in John chapter 11. But he, even though he knew that, he still saw and felt the pain of death. A man of sorrow and the own grief that he faced in his sacrifice. He was unesteemed. He didn't appear to be someone royal, although he is. Well, that's how he described. But what about the work of the suffering servant? And I think we do want, Kathy, could you read that passage for us? Verses, you sure? Okay. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Thank you. So yeah, he was a man of sorrow, but then it says he carried our griefs with him and saw him stricken and afflicted. Remember, I said earlier, this was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And here Isaiah is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describing the cross to us. And we'll see even more of that later. He was pierced and crushed for our iniquities. Now, it's one thing to say our, and as I was chewing on this and meditating on this morning, it hit me to say my iniquities. Think about that. When you consider, it's not just all of us, but when you talk and think and pray to the Lord, say, Jesus, you died for my sins. You were crushed. You were pierced. For me. Makes it a little more personal, doesn't it? And as it said, he was pierced. We know his hands and his feet were pierced through with the nails. And then later on, after he died, they pierced him with a spear to make sure that he was really dead. And the crucifixion, he wasn't the only person ever to be crucified. The Romans crucified, I don't know how many people, but it was a common form of execution for them. But he died in that way that didn't even exist in Isaiah's time. He was pierced. That piercing became the identifying marker that it was really Jesus at the resurrection. Remember how he appeared to everybody, and then Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until, it's kind of gross, until I put my fingers in his holes in his hand and in his side. And then Jesus sees later, comes back later, and there's Thomas, and he goes, Thomas. And he doesn't bother. He just falls down on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. That was the identifying mark. There was a song, and someone mentioned this before about Jesus. I've always liked it, but he said, the only one in the new heaven and new earth who will have scars is Jesus. We'll have new bodies, be made brand new, but he'll have scars. And we'll find out down the road if that's really true. It says, he bore our sins. He carried them. The Lord laid on him the iniquity. So we see the sin and the peace offering from the Old Testament as the sins of the people were transferred on to that lamb. The sins of all of us forever and ever were transferred on to Jesus. His wounds or his discipline brought us peace. Paul mentions this in Colossians chapter 1. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, that's who we're talking about. This is the fullness of God here coming and adventing. And through him to reconcile to him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. We're in trouble with God. Jesus fixes this. There's not peace, there's enmity, there's strife, there's conflict with God. But he fixes it. And as a side benefit, he also fixes the conflict we can have with one another as well. We go astray like sheep, but he took the punishment. Sheep do that. Goats do that. They just kind of walk around. We used to own goats. They're, again, very similar. And one day I got a call from my neighbor because my goat got out and wandered and decided that my neighbor's prize-winning flowers were delicious. That's what herding animals do. They just kind of walk around and find something to eat. Well, we're like that. The commentary Ironside says that Jesus became our substitute, and I like this. It was a credit entry for all our indebtedness. Well, that's what he did, but what was done to him? And this is verses 7-9, and Pat's going to read that for us. Do you want the mic, Pat? Can you project? Use your teacher voice for us. All right. Isaiah 53, 7-9.
He was oppressed and he was wounded, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mind.
Right. So Jesus bore this affliction quietly. Always amazed me when he said, don't you know I could send a legion of angels down? Legions of, 10,000 angels? Angels are pretty tough. I mean, one would have been more than enough. I could send 10,000 against this mob of people that were arresting him. He didn't defend himself before Pilate, although he could have. Remember Pilate? Aren't you going to say anything? Don't you hear what they're saying? Now, I don't know how you would feel if you were brought up on charges. And I know we have our Fifth Amendment rights and everything, but you at least want to tell your lawyer, I didn't do this. It wasn't me. I'm being set up. I've had false accusations thrown at me, and I'm sure you've had the experience too. We speak up. But Jesus didn't. He took it, even though he could have defended himself well and been let off and been set free. He was slaughtered, though. He, as a lamb, led to the slaughter and bore that judgment. And going back to Pilate, even Pilate, a pagan, godless man, although tradition says he later became a follower of Jesus, but at that time, even he recognized this was wrong. This was unjust. It mentions, though, that he had his grave with the wicked and with a rich man. How does that work out? Well, we know from the gospel stories he was crucified with two thieves, right between them. There's that with dying with the wicked part, and then he was placed in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. Tombs in those days were a little bit different. They handled their dead a little bit differently than we do. When we bury someone, we leave them there. But what they did in the ancient days is they would put someone in a tomb. No other way to say this. The body would decay and just convert to bones. Then they take the bones and they put it in a box, but just a tote box size of box. It was called an ossuary. And they would just, you know, put all the bones there. Then they would rebury them somewhere else. The tombs were meant just as a kind of a waiting place. No one had been there yet. Jesus didn't own one. His family didn't have one. Someone had to provide that for him. And also, we're told that he was indeed innocent. Well, who's orchestrating all this? Who's pulling all the strings here? Tom's going to read verses 10 and 11. And by the way, if you have time, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It goes on a little bit more, and some of it repeats. So, Tom, what's verses 10 and 11? Nice and loud, please. Thank you. Back in verse 4 that Kathy read, it said he was smitten by God. God did this. God the Father did this. It was the will of the Lord, the will of Yahweh to crush him. Yahweh did this. Other translations say it pleased the Lord to crush him. The Lord desired to crush, to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make him into an offering. We can quote one of my a passage that's a bit of a pet peeve passage for me, but it's the same idea. This is from Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Who's the stone the builders rejected? Everyone say Jesus. Jesus is the stone the builders. Jesus quoted this. He's the stone the builders rejected. All the religious leaders didn't see who he really was. Verse 23 in that Psalm 118 goes on, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. So while the builders rejected the stone, who's behind it all? God, Yahweh. He's behind it all. Well, the psalm goes on. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. that what day is he talking about? Well, read the psalm. He's not talking about every day. Now, yes, I know, God made every day. Or we should say God is making every day, if we overthink this. Because isn't there like a new day, like every millisecond? The day the Lord has made is the day Jesus was rejected. Sounds like Good Friday to me. God made Good Friday. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whenever we sing that again, remember that day it's talking about. He did this. God orchestrated this. I think it's in Titus chapter 1, I think it's in verse 2, I believe, where it talks about he planned this, and this is hard to wrap the brains around. He planned this before time began. Yeah, and it's kind of weird because when we say before, we're using time language. So how is it? You see what I'm getting? Before there was even time. Before clocks, not just before clocks were made, but before there was a passage of this thing we call time, God had been orchestrating and putting this day together. And then he was satisfied. He made many righteous and bore their iniquities. That's repeated again. God did it. What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, we got to remember who this is that's adventing. This is the suffering servant that God wants us to recognize. Have you put your faith in what the Lord has done? We just got through Galatians about not trusting in our own works. So putting our reliance on that sacrifice of that servant. Easter is the reason for Christmas. You get that? The reason why Christmas is here, why the angels came and announced it. God doesn't pull the angels out too much. But he did at the birth of Jesus because of Easter. Because the suffering servant is going to come and he's really going to suffer. Don't forget it. I encourage you this week to teach this to one another. There's not a Jesus part of Christmas. There's a Christmas story in the overall Jesus message for us. I really hope you could join us Christmas Eve and hear more about who's adventing, because we've just scratched a scratch of the surface of this guy who's coming. Who's coming, we're celebrating. At this time, we're going to spend a few moments in remembering the Lord's table. Normally, we would have done it the second Sunday of the week, but because we missed last week, we're going to do it today. It's appropriate. Spend some time thanking him, thanking that servant for bearing your sin. And he wanted us to remember it with the bread, which represents his broken body. Remember, he was crushed and bruised for you. And his blood was a sacrifice. That's what the juice represents. To pay for our sins, that we could be right, we could be made peaceful, reconciled, have that credit applied to our debt with God. But before we do communion, let's spend some moments in prayer. If you would like to pray out loud, here are some suggestions. Jesus, you should have been worshipped as king, but you came as a suffering servant instead. Or since your wisdom planned the cross before time, I could trust you, Lord. I mean, if God could do that, what else can he do? And then how could I sin? How could I sin knowing that the Lord has had that great sacrifice for us? Kind of motivates us. Let's pray. And if you'd like to pray out loud, feel free.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord Jesus, you should have been worshipped as King. And some did. But nonetheless, we worship you now. You indeed are the King. You are the suffering servant. We can call upon your praises with every last breath we have, and it won't be enough. It won't be the entirety of what you deserve. But we can nonetheless praise you. I thank you, Lord, for how could I thank you enough for paying for my sin, paying what I deserve? I should have been crushed. I should have been pierced. And even that sacrifice wouldn't be enough for the debt that I owed. But you paid it. You laid aside all your glory and conceived and born as a real human being for this purpose of death. You figured this out long ago. How does your justice and your love work together? And the short answer is Jesus and your work. Lord, as we remember your sacrifice for us on the cross, for the for the bread that represents your body, for the juice that represents your blood. We recognize it as a new covenant, a new promise, not reliant on us, but relying on the sacrifice of Christ, and that we could just put our trust, our faith in that. And we know we can stand before with you in peace again. In your name, amen. This is available for any believer in Christ. Come on up. When you're ready, I encourage you to spend some time thinking and praying. If there's anything you need to get right before God, we'll play a little music, and then I have a few announcements as well. Thank you all. So, hey, just a few announcements for you. Over the past couple years, we have been making donations. Well, first of all, it comes from our budget. We've been supporting the Ministry of Living in Liberty. And you also have been contributing to specific needs for the Butler Care Home. And a few things have changed, so just want kind of a full disclosure thing here. We're still going to make that available, but there's no other way to say it. The Butler Home doesn't have any clients. And they don't know, when someone will show up and what their needs are. And so in the coming months and years, if they don't need something, let's say, gloves is on the list, and they don't need gloves, they'll stay within Living and Liberty, but they might bring them to one of the other homes. So we just wanted to make sure it was clear that these things may not stay in Butler. All right? But by all means, keep praying for that ministry. We know that there are trafficked women in Butler, but they're not, for whatever reason, utilizing that facility. A lot of the ladies are just staying online and connected that way. There's another really exciting announcement about Living in Liberty. They have been planning for how long it's been, but something called the Tiny Homes Project. You know what a tiny home is, right? One of the key things to help someone to be rescued or to get free from traffickers is to get out of the community. Well, obviously you need a place to live. And so they have been thinking and wanting to build tiny homes, almost a community where the ladies can go and be safe and not be found by the bad guys. Well, there's been just trying to find land has been a big struggle because you get the, well, not in our neighborhood kind of attitude. They have purchased land. And here's the cool part. The people who own the land had been praying that it would be for something in God's kingdom, some kind of ministry. And so it's answering their prayer as well. I don't know where it is. I think it's maybe up toward Meville or something, but that's what's going on. Keep praying for that, because now they could actually move forward and start building tiny homes, all right? That's a key answer to prayer. I mentioned Christmas Eve, 6:30. By all means, be inviting friends and family to that. Next Sunday, couple things. One, it would be nice if we can put our Christmas stuff away. I know it's pretty soon, but some of you wait till February, but let's get it put away. It's going to be very possibly a key Sunday for us because I'm going to share some things specifically about the month of January. And it's sometimes when pastors say stuff, what's going on? What's happening? Folks, this is all good. All right? There's not any kind of bombshell announcement or anything like that. And I know it's a holiday weekend, but I'm just saying, please make every effort. The weather looks like it should be good and so forth, but make every effort if possible to be here with us the last Sunday of 2025. Let's continue in our Christmas worship.
Praying for me while I was off with walking pneumonia. It was a little rough there for a few weeks. But yes, I'm back, and I can't guarantee that I'm going to be good today. That's all.
So please stand with us as we sing our last couple songs. I didn't coordinate this with Laura, but the verses that she read were right before the ones that I'm going to read for this. So continuing on in Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's sing "What Child Is This?"
Child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap?